Lord, thank you, Major, for ministering to us once again in this service and a wonderful sense of God's presence. Good to see each of you here tonight. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1. I could hardly think of a better place to begin revival services than in the book of Acts. And while you're turning to Acts chapter 1, a number of years ago, there was a powerful, very unique evangelist in our country, in our nation, called Billy Sunday. Some of you will remember him or remember his name. Powerful, flaming evangelist. Well, before he became an evangelist, he was a professional baseball player. He played for the Philadelphia team and then for the Chicago team and was very gifted as an athlete, but he had a heavy, bad drinking problem. And finally, it wrecked his baseball career. After he left baseball, he found the Lord. And when God saved him, he instantly delivered him from alcoholism and called him to preach. And he rode into a certain town to begin a revival meeting. And a lady came up to him and she said, "Mr. Sunday, I want you to know I don't believe in revivals." Well, he said, "Why not?" She said, "Because they don't last." Well, he said, "Ma'am, neither does a bath, but you need to take one once in a while." Thank you, Mr. Sunday. I think he was right on target. We often think we need continuous revival, but the reality is we need revivals. We need revival seasons when we can be renewed and refreshed and revived. And especially after all this past year or so that we've been through, we need the fresh winds of the Spirit to come and descend upon us and inspire us and motivate us to be a flaming witness for the glory of God. So if you have your Bibles open now to Acts chapter 1, I want to begin reading at verse 4. If you're able, I would ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 1, and beginning at verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated for the message. I want to go right straight to bottom line stuff in this message tonight and talk to you for a few moments of what I believe is the most desperate, urgent need in the body of Christ. What I believe to be the most desperate, urgent need in the churches of Christ in Christian Union. And so in these verses, Jesus is sharing his final message, his last words with his disciples before ascending back to heaven. Since Jesus knew these were his last words, I think we can conclude that they were very carefully and specifically chosen. These are extremely important words that demand our consideration and our obedience. In light of what Jesus knew to be the most desperate, urgent need of his disciples, he gave them a very specific command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The promise of the Father was first given back in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27. When God said there's going to come a day when he was going to pour out his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, on all flesh. And he said, "In that day I will put my Spirit within you." Not just coming upon us for a brief moment from time to time for some momentous occasion. But there was going to come a day when we as God's people could enjoy the constant, the continual indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And now as Jesus is about to leave this earth, he looks at his disciples, those that had been with him for 3 years, and he uses a word you would never hear at a church growth conference. He looks at them and says, wait. Just wait. Don't even think about going out and doing ministry. Not until you have received the promise of the Father, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't even think about going out and healing the sick and casting out demons and raising the dead, because you're not ready. Not ready? These people had been with Jesus for 3 years, day and night. They had listened to just about every sermon he'd ever preached. They'd watched him perform miracle after miracle. And walking the dusty trails of Galilee, they had had the opportunity to ask him literally hundreds of questions. You talk about on-the-job training. They had the best. They were with Jesus, the master teacher preacher. And yet after 3 years of pouring himself into these disciples, he said, you're not ready. Not until you receive the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew that this was their desperate need. And if the church was to survive, and if the church was to thrive, it was absolutely essential that these who were going to lead the church and those who would be a part of the church of Jesus Christ, it was absolutely essential that they empty themselves and be filled with the Spirit of God. Sometimes we look at the church and we evaluate where we've been and where we are and where we want to go. And we'll come to the conclusion that what we need is better organizational structure. If we could just get a good structure, a good game plan, some wonderful goals, and a really pithy vision statement, we could really do something for God. And after spending decades of my life in administrative work, I understand the value, the validity, the necessity of good organizational structure and having goals and a good vision statement. But ladies and gentlemen, when God moves, God doesn't move on game plans and God doesn't move on goals. He might inspire them into our heart, but God moves on and in and through people. The most desperate need in the church today is for God's people to empty themselves and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we look at the church and we evaluate where we've been and where we are and where we want to go. And we'll come to the conclusion that what we really need, we just need a little more talent. And if we just had a few more people with good training, we could really do something for God. And I value and admire and respect talent and training. But ladies, in fact, sometimes I'll get in some places where they don't have much of either one, and you really kind of miss it. I remember going to hold a meeting in a church, and the lady who played the organ and the lady who played the piano were both now in their 80s. Nothing wrong with that, but here was the problem. The lady who played the piano could only play by note, and she was nearly blind. The lady who played the organ could only play by ear, and she was nearly deaf. Every song we sang that week, the piano and the organ were in two different keys. It was painful sitting there on the platform with a piano on one side, the organ on the other, and both of them competing with each other. I think one time that week, they got in the same key. And would you believe it? They were so far out of tune with each other that it still hurt your ears. And the dear pastor of that church had been in a horrific automobile accident. And when he would lead the service, and he led the singing as well, and it was hot, it was summertime, there was no air conditioning in the church, and when he would lead the singing, when he would sweat, the sweat would pour off one side of his face, and the other side of his face was completely dry. Now, I don't know what his injury was, but it was something that came out of that accident. Well, one night he got to crying, and I looked, and it looked to me like tears were only coming out of one eye and no tears coming out of the other eye. It was like a circus. And then one night, he blew his nose. I looked the other way. I really didn't care. That was kind of gross. Didn't matter to me whether both sides are working or not. Well, if that was not enough, I got up to play my trumpet one night for the offering, and I was coming right down to the end of the song, and a lady in the back row of the church with flaming red hair, very disheveled in her appearance, got up and started staggering up the center aisle. And she had a brown sack in her hand. There were spirits in that sack, and they were not godly spirits. But anyway, she came staggering to the front. I had no idea what was going on. I was playing my song. I get to the end of the song. She reaches the front. She leans over the altar and hands me a dollar bill. And she said, "Boy, that was beautiful. I want to give you a dollar." Well, I totally blew it. It caught me off guard. I'd never had anybody offer me a dollar before for playing my trumpet. And so I said, "Oh, no, no, no. Just put it there in the offering plate." "Oh," she said, "you think you're too good to take my money." And she proceeded to cuss me out right there in the front of the church. I turned to the pastor. I said, "Man, she's all yours." And it now looked like he was now sweating on both sides of his face. It was an absolute miracle. So I get some places and have been some places where they don't have much talent or training, and you really do kind of miss it. But let me say to you, friends, the most important thing in life, it's not how much talent or how much training we have, as important as good as that is. But the most important thing is that we have the anointing and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That all the talent and training will never take the place of the anointing of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I will say it again, the most desperate need in the body of Christ tonight is for God's people, that's us, to come to the end of ourselves and be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. Then sometimes we look at the church and we look about where we've been and where we are and where we want to go, and we come to the conclusion that what we need is better doctrine. So we sit around trying to come up with user-friendly doctrines that will not offend anybody and that will be politically correct. Well, may God help us. We don't have to worry about being politically correct. We need to be biblically correct. And what we desperately need is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In the dumbing down of America, in case you hadn't noticed, we have a lot of churches, people that like to say, "Well, at our church, we don't preach doctrine. We just preach Jesus." I hope you've never said that, because I just want to say to you, it's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life. Don't want to insult anybody here tonight, but here's the reality. If you preach Jesus, you're going to preach some doctrine. Now, the question is it going to be good doctrine or bad doctrine? Is it going to be systematic, or is it just going to be a hodgepodge? Is it going to be like going to the buffet and say, "I'll take a little of that, I'll take a little of that, don't want any of that, don't want any of that, but I'll take a little of this"? And that's what a lot of churches have become in this day. It's just a hodgepodge. Ladies and gentlemen, what we desperately need is to empty ourselves and come to that point of complete consecration that I preached about this morning and be filled with the Holy Spirit. But you know the big one today. The big one today is if we could just figure out how we're going to worship. If we could get our worship style together, we could really do something for God. So we have these big debates. Are we going to sing choruses? Or are we going to sing hymns? Or are we going to do a blend? Are we going to be casual and wear jeans and Dockers and golf shirts? Or are we going to wear suits and ties? And we have these big debates. Are we going to sing off the wall? Or are we going to sing out of the hymn book? Let me say, ladies and gentlemen, if we would be as concerned about the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we are these other issues, we'd have revival. Because that is still the issue of greatest importance. The bottom line to it all is we must empty ourselves of our own agendas, of our own selfish ambitions, of our own desires. We think we know how to do it, and if you don't do it my way, it's the highway. We've got to come to the end of that and allow God to be God and be filled with the Spirit of God. Well, these disciples, They followed some very detailed instructions. They obeyed the command of Christ. He ordered them, commanded them to stay in Jerusalem in an upper room in constant prayer. Now think about this. Had they become impatient and failed to wait and failed to obey, they would have never received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, the church cannot survive. It just becomes a feel-good social club. Friends, there's no substitute for obedience. There is no personal Pentecost without obedience. There's no entire sanctification without obedience. So my question for you at this point is this. Are you walking in all of the light? The light that God has given you through His Word and through the church. Are you walking in the light? You see, this is the way we worship God. It's not just what we do at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. It's the way we obey Him day after day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's walking in obedience and walking in all of the light. We sign our own spiritual death warrant when we fail to obey that divine command to wait for our own Pentecost. And friends, I can tell you, this is the reason why we have so many barren, sterile Christians and why we have so many dead, dying churches. We've learned how to play church. We've learned how to go about it minus the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. What we need more than anything else is to get on our faces before God and empty ourselves and be filled with the Spirit of God. D.L. Moody put it this way. He said, you might as well try to see without eyes, hear without ears, or breathe without lungs as to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. It really can't be done. So these disciples, verse 13, they secluded themselves. They got away from all distractions and went into that upper room to pray. Verse 14, they waited. They didn't want to settle for some kind of a weak substitute, but they wanted to experience the real thing. You know, friends, in my lifetime, I can remember some times in the church when we've substituted legalism for the Holy Spirit. And we thought if we just conform to a legalistic series of do's and don'ts, if we looked right and dressed right and stayed away from the wrong places and went to the right places, then we were holy. Well, you can conform to every legalistic do and don't that you want to, and that does not mean that you're spiritual. It does not mean you've been filled with the Spirit. You can be as carnal as a person who has never heard the Word of God. And then there are other times we've substituted emotionalism for the Holy Spirit. And we thought if we jumped high enough and ran fast enough, shouted loud enough, prayed loud enough, preached loud enough, that then we were holy. No, the big one today is whatever the most recent religious fad might be. The church has become the most faddish institution on the face of the earth. And part of it is because we have lost the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're always jumping to one thing after another. You remember a few years ago, there was a church up in Toronto, Canada. And everybody said, well, what's going on in that church? It's the new wave. It's the Holy Spirit. And people in that church were laughing like hyenas. They were mooing like cows. They were roaring like lions. They were rolling on the floor. And people literally came from all over the world to see this new wave of the Holy Spirit. To hear and to see people laughing like hyenas, roaring like lions, and jumping around and rolling on the floor. I was flying into Toronto frequently in those days when I was with World Gospel Mission, and I can tell you it was almost impossible to book a flight into Toronto, Canada, and it was very challenging to find a motel room because people were literally coming from all over the United States and from all over the world to learn how to roar like a lion. I learned how to do that when our kids were small. And we were driving up and down the road. I was trying to entertain them. I'd make these noises and I'd say, well, what was that? And they didn't know. And sometimes they did know if I got it right. And thank God that's gone now. But there will be something else tomorrow. And there'll be something else the next day taking the place. Because when we no longer have the alive, pregnant presence of the Holy Spirit, we will be substituting many other things for His presence. And the other thing about these people in the upper room, these disciples, they were in one accord. They were of one mind. They wanted the promise of the Father. They were desperate. They wanted the promise of the Father more than a drowning man wants air, more than a thirsty person wants water, more than a starving person wants food. They longed for the presence of God. I need to ask you, where has that intense passion for the presence of God, where has it gone? We oftentimes, we don't seek God, we seek entertainment. And it's an indication of the apathy and the lukewarmness and the shallowness that exists in many of our churches. You say, well, what do you mean, Hermes? We'll just announce we're going to have a concert and we'll pack the place out. Announce that we're going to have a missionary come and speak and see how many people show up. Or just announce we're going to have a prayer meeting, just a plain old-fashioned prayer meeting, and you can usually count him on both of your hands. That's what I'm saying to you. We have lost so often the intense passion for the presence of God. And friends, it's not until we get hungry for the presence and the power of Almighty God that we will ever experience the kind of revival that we want to see, that we've heard about, that we long for. It is then and only then that we will experience it. Well, they got the desired results. You have to go to chapter 2 to find it. It said when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And I like this. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were earnestly seeking God when the fire fell and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Two powerful things happen when you are filled with the Spirit of God. One of the things that happened to those in that upper room when they were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost is that their hearts were purified by faith. It is alarming to me of how we've almost nearly lost this great biblical truth of heart purity. We hear very little about this deeper cleansing of the blood of Christ that delivers us from the disposition of sin, from the carnal mind. Peter testified about it. When he talked about it in chapter 15 of Acts, he said, God put no difference between us and them, between Jew and Gentile, purifying their hearts by faith. Heart purity is essential. The psalmist said, who shall ascend under the hill of the Lord, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Jesus said in the great Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And friends, I've just come to remind you tonight, you can have a heart that's pure, a heart that is clean. You can be set free from sin and live a holy life. A clean heart is an undivided heart. A clean heart is where Jesus Christ is seated on the throne of your heart, and He is the supreme love and affection of your heart. A clean heart. It accompanies God's sanctifying grace. He cleanses the heart from that inherited depravity and fills us with the Holy Spirit. The second thing that happened when they were filled with the Spirit is they received power. And we hear a lot about that. He said, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It was power to witness. It was power to preach. It was power to preach with great boldness. It was power to live a holy life. And thousands, literally thousands, accepted Christ as their Savior. And they literally turned the world upside down. Now think about this, friends. They didn't have any structure. They didn't have any money. They didn't have any status. They didn't have any beautiful buildings. All they had was Holy Spirit power. And they turned the world upside down. And here's the wonderful promise of God. We can be filled with His Spirit. And we can have power over the world and over the flesh and over the devil. Yet, we know there are so many people going to church on a regular basis, but there's never been any change in their character, never any change in their vocabulary, never any change in their lifestyle. But when one is truly filled with the Spirit, we will have power to live a holy life, power to witness, and we'll have a passion for souls and a passion to be like Jesus. So I submit to you tonight, this is our most desperate need in the body of Christ, in our own beloved denomination. It is our most desperate need to empty ourselves and be filled with the Spirit of God. D.L. Moody, great evangelist and pastor of the past, was short and stocky and uneducated. He literally butchered the King's English. If he ever wrote something for the newspaper or for some magazine, the people that knew him best would try to intercept it and correct it because of all the grammatical errors in what he had written. That's why I let LMA see everything that I've written to get out all those grammatical errors. But in the end, D.L. Moody preached to more people in the 19th century than any other one person. As a young pastor, he was pastoring a church in Chicago. And there were two little elderly, let's rephrase that, two elderly ladies in that church, Sister Cook and Auntie Snow. Their background was the Free Methodist Church. And they perceived that their young pastor, D.L. Moody, had not been filled with the Spirit. And so, whenever he'd get up to preach, they'd listen to him for a few moments. They'd look at each other and just sadly shake their heads this way. I mean, that's really going to inspire the pastor to preach, let me tell you. And when they would leave on Sunday morning, they'd say, "Pastor, we're praying for you. We perceive that you're not filled with the Spirit, and we're praying that you'll be filled with the Spirit." It just irritated him to no end. Well, then his church burned down. And now he was on a fundraising tour, and he was in New York City. By this time in his life, he was hungry for the fullness of the Spirit. He was recognizing how empty he was and how desperately he needed to be filled with the Spirit of God. And he'd been seeking this for days. Walking down Wall Street, of all places, in 1871. The last time I was on Wall Street, I thought about this, and I thought, how in the world could anybody be filled with the Spirit walking down Wall Street? But walking down Wall Street in 1871, all of a sudden, heaven and earth came together. God had heard his prayer, had seen his heart, and God poured his Spirit into the heart of D.L. Moody. It was such a powerful experience that he ran back to his hotel room and was stretched out on the floor for hours as wave after wave of glory flowed through his soul. Until finally he said, "Please God, just let up for a little while. I can't take any more of this." And D.L. Moody then went back to his church in Chicago. He got up to preach Sunday morning. He'd not had the opportunity to tell anybody about what had happened that previous week in New York City. He'd only been preaching a few minutes, and Sister Cook and Auntie Snow looked at each other. Big smiles came on their faces, and they began to shake their head this way. They didn't know how it happened, but they knew somewhere, somehow, their pastor, D.L. Moody, had been filled with the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody went on from that place to preach to more people than anybody else in the 19th century. He said, "I preached a lot of the same sermons, but," he said, "now there was a complete difference. Now there was a freshness. Now there was an anointing. Now there was power. And God used this man in a mighty and powerful way to lead thousands to Christ." With this I close. As preaching, it was way back in college days. I was holding a revival in a church in Zumbrota, Minnesota. I don't know if anybody here knows where Zumbrota, Minnesota is, but If you ever go there, please go in probably July or August, because most of the other months you might have snow on the ground. But anyway, beautiful part of the country. Well, it was obvious to me right from the first night that the pastor and his wife were just heavily burdened by the fact that there was so much division, so much tension in the church. A lot of people in that church would come and sit on one side of the church so they wouldn't have to greet the people on the other side. And same way the people over here. They didn't like the people over there. And so they would never meet. And you could cut it with a knife. Well, one night, I'm preaching a sermon on entire sanctification. Just a simple message. What is it? What will it do for you? What will it not do for you? How will you know that you've been sanctified? When I gave the invitation, a lady who was there that night, who had not been there at any of the other meetings, a lady who was not a member of that church. In fact, I found out later she was a member of the Lutheran church. And she'd been invited by a friend. So she was there in that service that night. She had never been in a revival meeting. She really knew nothing about an altar call except what she'd seen on television on a Billy Graham crusade. And as I preached that message, when I gave the invitation, she was the first one to come to the altar. I remember it well because she was the only one that came to the altar. They all should have been there, but she was the only one to come. I went down to pray with her, and I'll never forget what she said to me. She said, young man, and I love to say that just to remind myself. I was young once. And she said, young man, I want you to know I love Jesus. I gave my heart to Him when I was a little girl. I'm faithful to my church. I support my church financially, and I work in my church, and I'm faithful. But she said, tonight, I heard a message, a truth that I'd never heard before. And she said, all the time you were preaching, I was listening and I was praying. And I was asking God, what I'm hearing tonight, is this biblical? Is this your word? Is this truth? Or is this some kind of heresy? And she said, every point that you would make, it seemed like the Spirit of God would just bear witness with my spirit that that's why I was here tonight, to hear a message, to hear about a truth, an experience that I'd never heard about before. And she said, I came tonight, and I've asked God to sanctify me. And I want you to know, this is one Lutheran lady who's not only born again, but have also been filled with the Spirit of God. Ladies, and you think about that, the first message she'd ever heard on the sanctified life. Now, let me ask you, how many sermons have you heard on the Spirit-filled, sanctified life? Well, if you've been coming here, you probably can't count all the sermons that you've heard on the subject. So my next question is, have you experienced it? Do you have the witness? Do you have the assurance that everything is on the altar of consecration? That you've made a complete abandonment of your will, of your all to Christ, and He has cleansed your heart and filled you with the Holy Spirit? That's my question. My dad was 17 years old when he heard his first sermon on perfect love, on the sanctified life. And at that point, he was struggling with hatred, trying to suppress it for the Muslims, the Kurdish Muslims that had massacred his mother and his grandparents and his aunts and uncles, took out 30 people from our family in one day. It was, he was a little boy. And he said, I heard that message on perfect love. And he said, I thought, this is exactly what I need. He hit the altar and turned that all over to God. And all of that hatred and that he was carrying in his heart evaporated. It was gone. And in its place was the love of Jesus. Now his passion was to get back to the Middle East, find the people that had massacred his family, and tell them about Jesus. That was the passion of his heart, and it's exactly what he did when he got to a point in life when he could get away and go. He would go frequently and led many Muslims to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that love? Have you had your heart cleansed? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. Major's going to lead us in an invitation hymn, and we're going to stand in just a moment, but with our heads bowed. Father, I believe I'm preaching to the cream of the crop, to the saints of God, but there might be some in this audience tonight that do not have that witness or assurance of this deeper work of grace, this cleansing of the carnal mind, this fullness of the Holy Spirit, the ability to love God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, the ability to turn the other cheek, go the second mile, forgive 70 times 7. So Lord, show us our hearts. Help us to see our hearts as you see them. And if there's any among us that do not have that witness, give them the courage to walk this aisle, bow at this altar, and seek your face. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, and Major's going to lead us in singing a few verses of Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way.